The Lord is very concerned about the manner in which we worship Him. We saw this issue introduced last Sunday in verses 6 through 9 of Malachi 1. But at that time we concentrated on the fatherhood theme that is present there. This morning we will focus on the principles for worship that are the main thrust of this larger passage. There are many aspects of worship that are important to consider, but the one that we will deal with today is the quality of our offerings to God. The quality of our offerings to God. A major aspect of honoring our God is what we bring to Him. We don't gather together as believers primarily to receive, although we do receive so much from God and from each other. We have services of worship. And I don't know if we still hear that term so much in the contemporary church, but we call them services of worship. Have you ever wondered why is it called a service? Well, we call it that because this is a time that facilitates our sacrificial giving to God. All of our times together are times of service to God. Some of the specifics of what believers have offered to God in their services of worship have changed through history, but the basic principles have not. One of the earliest accounts that we have in the Bible deals with the worship of Cain and Abel. They had a worship time. With Abel, it was real. With Cain, we'd have to, you know, get the air quotes out and say worship time. But it's very interesting that God put that right at the beginning to show us what was so crucial. And we've preached on the Cain mutiny at other times, won't go fully into that. But Cain brought the fruit of the ground to offer to God, and Abel brought an animal sacrifice. I tell you, you can talk about the whole history of the human race just in those two sacrifices that were brought. Well, we're not bringing either the fruit of the ground or an animal sacrifice to our time this morning, although I have seen some tomatoes changing hands as part of the worship time together, but that's a little different. That's serving one another as we come before the Lord. But we don't bring those as our sacrifice for the altar here. But the reasons why Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was not has everything to do with this gathering. Cain wanted to worship God in the way that he saw fit. The way that he thought that God should want to be worshiped. He came with the attitude, the approach to God, the view of God that he felt was justified. He ended up a murderer and an outcast, separated from God. His worship was not accepted. Many in our churches today are in a similar danger. The Jews of Malachi's day worshiped in a temple in Jerusalem. They brought sacrifices to the priests who then offered them on the altar on the people's behalf. We're not worshiping in that same way. Not going to do that. Don't bring me some animal. Not going to do anything up here with a knife. It's not happening. Don't do that. But the points that God makes through Malachi to the people who were doing that are just as applicable today as they were 2,400 years ago. The principles are the same. The quality of the offering. The New Testament makes it clear that Christians are still in the business of bringing their sacrifices to God. We're not asked to bring animals, the first of our crops. We're commanded to begin with offering our very selves. We've just got into that in Romans on Wednesday nights. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We start with our own bodies presented to God. We're commanded to bring sacrifices of praise, material giving. Yeah, that's part of it. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, whether it's tomatoes or whatever it is. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. See that? Both the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, the acts of service and sharing, those are the sacrifices that we bring before God as we gather. We are commanded to offer up our spiritual sacrifices as those who have been made priests by the work of Christ. And when we were in 1 Peter 2:5 on our Sunday evening services. See, we build on all the things that we get into in all the places in Scripture at all the times we meet, but we dealt with that whole truth. The priesthood of believers coming before Him to offer sacrifices. What we need to understand is that we are capable of bringing offerings every bit as worthless as those of Cain, and as those of the Jews of Malachi's day. God is still weighing the sacrifices of His people. That's what we see here in Malachi. God is evaluating what is being brought to Him. He's still doing that. He's doing that this very day. Are your offerings typically pleasing to the Lord? A passage like this helps us to evaluate the quality of what we are bringing to the one who we would profess, you know, to want to glorify. We're going to take our verses out of order. I do that from time to time. I believe that that's helpful today. It will help our understanding if we kind of build this a little bit differently than straight through the verses. We had some description of the worthless offerings of the Jews previously in verse 8. So I'm depending a little bit on your knowledge of that, although we'll bring it in. What we will do now is look at verses 13 and the first part of 14, keeping in mind what we saw last week. You also say, "My, how tiresome it is." And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. The Jews were adhering to the general teaching of God's Word. They were coming to the temple, and they were presenting sacrifices. But as the saying goes, the devil is in the details, and the devil was certainly in these details. The specifics of the sacrifices serve to render these offerings useless. This was worship in vain. Consider the spirit with which the people offered their sacrifices. We know as parents that when children obey to some degree, but gripe constantly and communicate what a terrible burden it is to respect our wishes, it's not very honoring. And it's no different with God. The Jews saw their worship as too much trouble. This was a hassle, and what a bore it was to follow the guidelines of Scripture over and over and over again. They were weary of the same old thing, week after week, year after year. Couldn't the Lord spice this up with something new? Couldn't He, inject a little fun into this sacrifice business? This is a little bit dreary, a little bit morbid. And that Mosaic law, that really could use a little updating. That hadn't changed in 1,000 years. How were the Jews going to relate to the modern culture with that? It just never changed. As with so many today, the Jews decided that the reason that worship seemed tiresome, it couldn't lie with them. This wasn't about some deficiency in them. Nothing to do with their own wrong perspectives, their own lack of preparation for worship. No, the problem must lie with God or the few priests who were sticking to what was in Scripture. Those guys, they needed to hear what the people were saying. They needed to get with the program. Bend a little. Show some love. They didn't understand how humans need to worship. One of my favorite writings of all time is a piece by a man named Jeff Thomas, and it's entitled, "A Child Was Bored." A child was bored. It begins with a fictional scene that I think is all too pertinent in its meaning. Let me read just the beginning part of this for you. An elder preceded the minister into the pulpit and addressed the congregation in solemn tones. "Last week, a child was bored in the service." A gasp went through the congregation. Men looked at their feet. Women cried quietly. And children went white. The church offices are meeting with the pastor during the week and will announce our conclusions next Sunday. In the meantime, we want to apologize to that child and his parents and all other children. The elder left the pulpit. The ashen-faced preacher came to the pulpit and in a trembling voice began the service. Well, the rest of that article goes on to explain why the American church is in this mode where we feel that everyone must be entertained every minute, during the worship service. And that's parents. Not only included, but mainly. We can point to the children, but their view and attitude and behavior, that just flows right from the parents. They want that. And so, of course, the children want it. And I think we see the truth of that man's assertion every day as we go by just the signs that we read in front of churches. You know, is it professional wrestling this Sunday? You know, is it a skateboard competition? You know, what, the power team? You know, what is it? Such things have nothing to do with the reality of proper sacrifices that we see in the Bible. What are we bringing? What's the quality of our offerings? We have to ask ourselves, do I see worshiping and serving the Lord as tiresome, as weariness? Maybe we're there in the pew, just like they were there at the temple, but the joy just is not there. We're there in the ministry. We're going through the motions and plugging away, but the passion, the joy, the sense of fellowship with the Lord, it's not there. When we wake up on a Sunday morning, is our thought, praise God, it's His special day. It's this wonderful special day that's been set aside, and I get to go be with the Lord's people and together give Him my worship. Is that what comes to our mind, or is it, oh, what a drag. It's Sunday. I've got to go to church. What can I think of to get out of it? Is there anything that I could reasonably tell somebody if they asked me, that's why I didn't go? For some professing Christians, it seems that most any excuse is good enough to avoid a time of corporate worship of God, which tells me they're not doing a lot of private worship either. Is the Father honored by any of that? He knows exactly what's going on in our mind and heart. God is not glorified by outward worship that does not reflect a heart that takes joy in worshiping as He has instructed us. Are we bringing sincere thanks and praise to God? Or are we full of complaints like these Jews? This was a time for complaining. Gee, that sounds a lot like what they did for years and years and years in the wilderness. If our joy in the Lord is missing, perhaps we're not spending enough time with Him all through the week. Perhaps we're demanding from God when we should be sacrificing for Him. So that's the quality of our spirit. When our attitude is fleshly, guess what? Your sacrifices are going to be fleshly. It starts in the heart, right? So that's where we started. But the sacrifices are going to be poor. The offerings that were brought by the Jews, they would be laughable if they weren't such a blasphemy. Bringing verse 8 into this picture, we have blind animals being presented. There were lame animals limping to the slaughter. There were sick animals that the owners hoped would not expire before they reached the temple. You can make it. Not far now. Some Jews were even stealing their offering. Okay, that's pretty low. Hey, that neighbor has a... That looks pretty unblemished over there. In my fold now. Lord. We can see what was going on because we know our own flesh. Why give the Lord the perfect animal that was called for in the law when that one could be sold for a profit or could be used for breeding? How much smarter it would be to unload a lamb that would be dead soon anyway. How often is our worship of God in all areas guided by the world's ideas of the smart, cunning strategy? It is clear who in the church think getting ahead in the world is more important than honoring God. It was very clear right here. There's no fooling God, and usually not much fooling of others. Our temptation is to give what is less valuable to the Lord and to keep what is most valuable for ourselves or those that we feel that we have to impress on earth. We talked about the governors last time. God said, would you give that mess to them? No, we save it for what we think is, going to be a little bit more of a payoff. You know, it's interesting. We'll get up whenever we have to in the morning and give our best time and our energy to the boss at work. Or when it's time to go to Disney World. Or fishing, or whatever it is. Shopping. Big shopping trip. I'm up early, I'm there. No problem. You're up, you're going. Nothing gets in the way. Child being a little ornery. Burp, dealt with that, because I'm going. Oh, but is it the same when it comes time to worship the Lord? Now we'll do the things that we need to do to satisfy a husband, wife, children, ourselves. But God will have to be satisfied with whatever leftovers we can figure out to throw his way. Now there are those who would say, I would never do what these Jews did. This is revolting to read this. Terrible. Give what was stolen. But then they bring God money that they disobeyed him to get. And I'm not going to list out all the ways that that could happen. You can think about that for yourself. Some would say, I would never give some mangy old goat. But they give God their worst concentration. Their worst energy. The parts of their week that they don't particularly want. Their singing is listless. Their prayers are by rote. Their service is non-existent. The principle here is that we're to give God our best. Every other priority comes after we have made sure that we have honored God with the first of what we have, which is what he's given to us. It's all his, as we were reading in our opening passage. This is not just a matter of our material giving. Well, that's a good measure of our spirituality. I never downplay that. Your financial and material giving to the Lord is an excellent barometer of your spirituality. Don't ever fool yourself otherwise. But that's not all we're talking about. We're to give God the best of our brain power. Do you ever think about that? The best of our thinking. He gave us our brain. Why would we give the best of our thinking to the baseball statistics? the computer manual, whatever it is. The best of our talents, the best of our love. We bring Him the spiritual gifts that He has given to us, and we use them in His service for His glory. And just as a look through somebody's checkbook will tell you where his financial priorities are, a look at what anyone does with their time and energy will tell you what they really think about the Lord. God is not interested in good intentions. A lot of people talk a good worship like this person in verse 14. Yeah. He vows, oh yeah, you know, don't worry about me. You know, I'm there and it's gonna happen. They promise God a suitable offering. It's gonna happen. You know, I'm gonna be a worship dynamo. But it never quite happens. You know, when the time comes, the animal is always blemished. God calls such a person a swindler. So let's be honest. Our actual practice reveals what are the true priorities. You can just look. What am I actually doing? You know, forget the vows and the good intentions and what you'd like, the way you'd like to think about yourself and so forth. What do you do? Well, we'd better get to our second point, which is God's response to our worthless offerings. And our last two points are well shorter. You might be relieved to know. But no less important. And we've come to verse 10, the response. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. The Lord's looking for, you know, a Phinehas, someone who will just rise up and say, no more of this idolatry. No more of this false worship. Just one person get up and just shut the gates and prevent all this garbage. The gates here refer to the doors of the temple. Shut the temple. Lock it up. Keep people from going in there. Hey, God is always pleased with rightful worship. But if we're going to persist with worthless offerings, God would just assume that we drop the pretense. Don't play the game. He would rather have no worship than blatantly deficient worship. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. I have to ask myself each Lord's Day, if everyone came in this morning with the same sacrifices, the same spirit that I have brought, would God say, just lock the place up? Just lock it up and keep people, you know, because if that's what you're bringing, just forget it. Don't bother going through the motions. You see, nothing is accomplished when we offer to God are improper sacrifices? He said he says he doesn't accept them. They're not received. You know, save your breath, save your time, save your energy. You know, do what you really want to do, which is your own agenda. He doesn't receive what we decide we want to give. He receives what he demands. This has been the issue ever since Cain and Abel. He receives what he demands. Not what we think ought to be good enough. If you proposed marriage to a woman with a ring out of a Cracker Jack box, you know, what would the answer be? Would that be well received? If you were an ambassador to a foreign country and approached the leader of that country by ignoring every sign of respect in that culture, would you be well received? Would they be glad to have you on board? Not at all. How much more true is that of the God of the universe? Verse 14 tells us that the swindler in these matters is cursed. Say, you think you're coming to worship me and that there's something good about this? What I'm telling you is, you're cursed. And we're going to read more about that next week. But this is a pronouncement of God's judgment upon such a person. And this deceptive behavior here, I think, in this worship would be indicative of an unbeliever. I think he's really talking to someone who doesn't even know him here at this point. This is just such gross behavior. Pardon. But this shows us how seriously God takes this issue. That's what I want us to grasp. He takes this seriously. Far from gaining the blessing that we would want from God, the fleshly worshiper gets punishment, gets discipline. Why is this? Why is this? You know, is God just being too choosy here? Shouldn't God lighten up a little? Why does he need to be worshipped with the best that we have in every area? God just got this big ego that has to be satisfied? It's because of who he is. The quality of our offering should be in line with the one to whom they are presented. And so our third point is the offense of these worthless offerings. Verses 11, 12a, 14b. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name. And a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it. 14b, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. The bottom line of our worship is that our offerings will reflect what we think about God. It does no good to profess that we believe in an awesome, holy, mighty God when our offerings are pathetic. If we don't give much to God, it's because we are not convinced that he merits anything better. The fact that the American church has become rather casual about worshiping God reflects the deeper fact that there just is not much reverence for him. There's no true understanding of who he is. There is not much awe of God in the land. Most people seem to think that they're doing God a favor by showing up to the place of worship. If they give him anything, God ought to be overwhelmed. But actually, God is rightly offended by inferior worship, inferior offerings. They are totally out of whack considering the nature and position of our God. He is eternal. He is perfect. He is the creator and sustainer of everything that exists. He is a great king. He is the sovereign Lord. To accept substandard offerings would be to deny who he is, and he cannot do that. He cannot say he is something less worthy that should take a substandard offering. That would be a lie. One day the Lord's name will be great among every nation on the earth. Do I get an amen out of that? His name will be great around this whole globe. One day he will be worshiped with offerings that are completely pure. This will take place, of course, during the millennial kingdom. And we dealt with that time in depth in Zechariah. I'm not going to pursue that today. I would simply note, though, you might be interested in seeing here that we have the presence of an Old Testament worship style in the future. Incense is going to be offered in every place one day. Every place on this planet. That's not happened yet, by the way. Okay, just want to point that out. Not happened. But it will happen. It's exciting. And I'm ready to smell that. The point is that deficient offerings are incongruous with the majesty that will be the Lord's in the future. Don't you understand who you are worshiping? The King of everything. We worship the Lord not only with a sense of his greatness right now, and of course he is great right now, but with the certainty that one day he will rule this earth. One day all the nations will be forced to bring the Lord Jesus the best that they have. Believer, unbeliever, you will recognize Jesus for who he is in that day. Why would we profane his name now with lackluster service, sporadic attendance, paltry giving, and wandering minds? All that we have discussed this day will be of little value if we're not struck by how deserving our great God is of our very best. The sad thing about the words of this passage is that they were not heeded by Israel. Not at all. I mean, can you imagine? God spoke through his prophet and just told him the way that it was. Can you have a more blatant rebuke and warning and exhortation than this? What a condescension by the great God of the universe to tell them the great danger that they were in, danger of being cursed. not heeded. They did not gain a vision of the supremacy of God. They did not mend their ways. They did not start bringing suitable sacrifices. They just didn't do it. God never did become first priority. And it should be no surprise to us that as a result, the nation went into steep decline, both spiritually and otherwise. The curse came upon them once again. Greece and Rome terrorized them till they were scattered to the four winds. And when their Messiah came to them, few spiritually discerning Jews were around to recognize him. And we'll get that later on in Malachi. It's kind of interesting. That moment came. I pray that I will pay better attention to God's word than they did. May we all seek the heart that will give our great King the honor that is due to him.